Our text this morning is found in the book of Romans, the 15th chapter, the portion that we read earlier, and it is in the 13th verse where we read these words, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Ghost." And especially those words, "the God of hope," the God of hope. The Apostle Paul is here drawing the letter, this great letter to the Romans, which I'm sure is a favourite with so many of us, is drawing this letter to a close, and now here are some of his final words. Final words are always important, aren't they? Final words that a person utters or wishes to convey are regarded as worth recording, important, because in those words is summarized all that that person wishes to convey, perhaps about the meaning of his life, or perhaps about how much others around him mean to him, or whatever it might be. But they are important words, and here are the final words of the Apostle Paul as he's bringing this great letter to a close. And it's a wonderful prayer and a wonderful blessing upon these Roman Christians. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." That they might abound in hope. It's a great expression, isn't it? And it follows on from the God of hope. Because he's God, therefore the hope that he gives is going to be an abounding hope. What a great desire, and what a wonderful longing he has, and what a wonderful possibility it is that we can become participants also in this great prayer of the Apostle for the Romans. We too can know abounding hope. Now there are really three things that make this hope so wonderful. And the first is this, surely, that it's hope in a very hopeless world. Hope is in short supply in the world out there. And yet here we're being told that here is a God of hope who can cause men and women to abound in hope. And the second thing is, because this is God's hope, it comes from a God of hope. And then the third thing is, because this hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we should go on to notice these three things in turn. But the first is surely this, that the background of this, his great desire for these Roman Christians, and indeed the great desire that is for us too, is that we should abound in hope, but the background is that it's such a hopeless world in which we live. A world in which there is such a shortage of hope. The Apostle Paul describes the world in Ephesians 2, doesn't he? He describes how men are alienated from these great promises and from the covenant of God, and then he speaks of them being without God and without hope. Because the two go together, don't they? That when a man is without God, he's without hope. That when he's without God's promises, there is nothing for him. And yet hope is so necessary for men, isn't it? It's something that is so necessary for every human being to have hope in order to live. If you don't have hope, then there's nothing to live for. And so men find hope, don't they? And all sorts of flimsy hopes they cling to. Just as our bodies need air to breathe or food to eat, so our spirits need hope to keep us going. Otherwise we just give up in despair. To be deprived of hope is to lose the reason to go on. Now we can see something of the way that men cling at hope in the popularity of the lottery, for instance. The lottery is still very popular, although that popularity has declined somewhat. The novelty factor has worn off, yet for so many people, it brings them hope. Now we might find that a very strange concept to understand, but even though there is a minuscule chance of winning the lottery, and you're perhaps far more likely to be run over by London bus than you are to win the lottery, yet people have it before them as something to keep them going or to help them keep going in their lives. The possibility of a great change, things getting better in the future. Men cling to these hopes just as a drowning man might cling to straws. But the Bible considers it as no hope, worthless hope. It's not worth the money, it's not worth the time. It's useless. It doesn't do us any good whatsoever. And the picture that the Bible rather presents of this world is the reality of men's lives. And although men try and escape that reality, yet the reality remains. And it is summed up for us rather succinctly in Zechariah's great prophecy and exclamation regarding the birth of his son, John the Baptist, and how John the Baptist would be the forerunner of Christ and the purpose of Christ. He then goes on to, and he speaks of Christ bringing light to them, and now here's a description of the world, to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Which is an amazing description of this world, because it is so exact, isn't it? Men sit in darkness. And there is conveyed in that sitting in darkness a sense of helplessness and of hopelessness, of being lost, of being despondent, not knowing where to go or what to do, but just ignorance and darkness, not knowing, no future, no sense of direction. It's all there, isn't it, contained in those words. To sit in darkness. But that's how men and women are by nature. And then Zacharias adds, and he says, in the shadow of death, there is this fear of death which casts its shadow over every man's life. And men sometimes very foolishly say, I'm not afraid of death. But you know, death casts its shadow over every man. And even we can feel its shadow. There is a fear which goes with death, that certainly those without Christ find themselves in a bondage to. And so it is that in Hebrews we read of those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now there's a lot of people in fear of death. They don't know it. But that's what it's about. They fear getting old. What is that but the shadow of death? They fear the fact that they are leaving behind their youth that they don't want to. They fear the fact that they're leaving behind their health. Death is something that robs us of everything. It's like this great conveyor belt, isn't it? That's taking us from all the best things. And we can't stop it and we can't get off. It's leading us onwards all the time, away from these things. And we lose everything bit by bit. And we see it going. And it's an upsetting thought. And it's the shadow of death. It's that bondage. But there's something else, isn't there, which men know but they rarely put into words. That death is not only leading us from something, but it's leading us to something, isn't it? It's leading us to the unknown. It's leading us to God. to the judge of all men. And the Bible teaches us that there is within man an innate fear of God, their judge. No man is a real atheist. They all know deep down that there is an accountability to God. Something that they would like to flee from, but it is there. This then is all the picture of hopelessness which we see in the world and which is a background to our text. Against this hopelessness then, we read of the God of hope. And yet we've just said, haven't we, that death is to the unbeliever that which is not only robbing them of everything good in their life, but it's leading them towards God. A God whom they don't want to meet. Because, you see, God is not a God of hope to them. God is something very different to the man of this world. He rightly fears God as the judge of all, as the one who can banish men to ultimate hopelessness, which surely is another description of hell. That ultimate hopelessness. And yet, you know, he also makes very wicked accusations against God. And the natural man has got many things that he harbours against God, which are wholly untrue. And one of these, of course, is that God means nothing but his harm and his destruction. And yet the scripture teaches us here that God is a God of hope. That he's not malevolent. That he's not distant as the unbeliever would conceive of him. Disinterested, uninvolved. But instead of that, he's a God of hope. A God who is very much part of our world. And a God who would meet the needs of men. A God who can bring abounding hope into the human heart. Hope for the hopeless. In order that we might be filled with joy and peace in believing. Now that's such a different picture of God, isn't it? To the picture of men and women out there. And perhaps to the picture that we had at one time. And even the picture that the devil would have us have now and would suggest to us at times that God doesn't want our good. And yet, here we are assured in the scriptures that God not only would have us possess hope, but that we would abound in hope. That he would not only have us know joy in our lives, but that we would have all joy. And all peace in believing. This is a God who is full of these things and who longs to impart them to those who turn to him. It's his joy to bless men with these wonderful gifts so that our lives might abound with these things. And so then God here rather is portrayed as being anxious to do men good and to bless them richly beyond what they could ever imagine or expect. He would deliver them from fears and from anxieties and from dread, from darkness and from the shadow of death, and he would bring them into that glorious light, the hope that is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is not new. And that's what our passage makes out, isn't it? That this is in fact the most publicized truth and yet the least known or accepted truth. It has been publicized from the beginning of the world. It has been proclaimed in Scripture and through the prophets. To all generations throughout history, this great truth that God is a God of hope has been presented to men over and over again. And yet it just shows how benighted and how dark is the understanding of men, that they cannot receive it or accept it, but that they persevere in their misconceptions of God. And most men who are unbelieving, if you speak to them about God, they've got something that they would like to say to God. And it's not to praise Him or to worship Him. It's to accuse Him. It's to bring charges against Him. And yet here is a God who, from all the different periods of history, has been presenting Himself as a God of hope. And we have it here, don't we, as the Apostle Paul sets before these Christians in Rome a reason, the reasons why they should be together and why they should strive together. He says, because God has presented to both the Jews and the Gentiles this hope. And He who shall reign over the Gentiles, in Him the Gentiles shall hope. The Lord Jesus Christ presented as the great hope to men throughout all time. Now these promises of God, God who presents Himself as a God of hope, are not flimsy promises. It's not a straw. It's not something that is insubstantial. But we're told in the scriptures that the hope that God presents to men is a hope which is immutable and sure and certain. And not only does God put it in His word, but He adds an oath to it that He will bless men, that He will do them good who turn to Him, that they shall not be disappointed or confounded. We read in Hebrews chapter 6 these words, that by two immutable things, by God's promise and by His added oath, by these two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. So then, God would have us not only abound in hope, but in a secure, a real, and a very great hope that will hold our souls firm in the midst of life and whatever life can throw at us. Hope that is an anchor of the soul. For the writer to Hebrews continues, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. A hope then that is as an anchor. Now Captain Riley in his ship, if he could have put down an anchor in time, he could have saved himself. Because you see, the drift of the sea, how deadly and fatal it can be. And when we're drifting about without an anchor to our souls, what a disastrous condition we're in. But here is the hope of God, which He promises to men, that they might know in abundance. It is a hope that is sure and steadfast, an anchor of the soul. What a great description. Well now, what is this hope then that is being spoken of, which God offers to us? This hope which is sure and steadfast. This hope which is in such abundance. This hope which can fill us with all joy and peace. What is this hope? Well, it is clearly pointed out in this passage, and it is clearly pointed out in the rest of Scripture, that this hope is none other but Christ. He is the hope of the soul. He is the anchor that can hold us steadfast. It is He we read of in this chapter, in verse 8 to us confirm the promises made to the fathers. All the promises that God would bring blessing. All the promises that God would do those who turn to Him good. All those promises are confirmed and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment and the confirmation of the Scriptures. It is He of whom the Scriptures speak. Zacharias, when he speaks of man's hopelessness, that men sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, he then says that it is the day spring from on high. What a wonderful expression that is. The day spring from on high. The dawn of heaven. That's what he's saying. The dawn of heaven that has come upon mankind. It is that which gives light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. What is this dawn of heaven? It is none other than Jesus Christ, that into the darkness and the night of this world shines that great light. Jesus Christ, the hope of God. What an abounding hope He is. And in Hebrews chapter 2, where we read there of the lifelong bondage in which men find themselves through the fear of death, we only have to read a few words before that, where this is presented to us, that Christ, through death, might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. It is Christ who is the great hope of God, delivering from all these fears and dreads of men. All these things which make life so impossibly hard, such an awful sentence of condemnation, Christ brings deliverance. Who is He that is spoken of in Hebrews as the anchor of the soul, that which enters within the veil? It is Christ who has entered within the veil on our behalf, who is now in the presence of God for us. And so then, we have that anchor, which is the hope of Christ that He brings to our hearts. And then, finally, we see here how in Romans chapter 15, just prior to this text, where we read of the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope. The text, the verse before, tells us how Isaiah spoke of the root of Jesse, who would rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. He is the hope that has been presented from the beginning, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is to him that we are to look if we would participate in abounding. In Peter chapter 1, we read there how he has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of the dead. And the resurrection of Christ, the resurrection of Christ from the dead is spoken of there. The resurrection of Christ is that great summary, isn't it, of all that Christ came to do. Because the resurrection is the finalizing of that work. That Christ triumphs over sin and condemnation and the devil and the grave and hell and all these enemies of men. He triumphs over it in his death, and then he rises again to demonstrate his victory over all. Therefore, the resurrection is that great finalization, isn't it? Conclusion, if you like, of all that great work that Christ came to do. But there's another sense too in which it is not the conclusion. Yes, sin was paid for and that was concluded and finalized and finished. But there's another sense in which the resurrection suggests to us that the work is continuing. For Christ rose to continue, that he might now be with his people, that he might be present with us now. The Apostle Paul goes on in this text in which we're looking to speak of abounding in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is sent by Christ, isn't it? That it is his continuing work in our midst. You see, Christ rose from the dead and demonstrated that the work was finished that he came to do, but also demonstrates that a new part of his work is now beginning. Applying this salvation by the Holy Spirit, this great hope, to the hearts of men and women. And so, as we believe, as we turn to Christ in trust, as we look to him in faith, so the Holy Spirit brings and applies all this to our hearts, and we are increasingly filled with hope and joy and peace. These things go together. They're inseparable. Joy is based upon hope, and joy is based upon peace, and peace brings joy, and it all works in together, doesn't it? You can't separate them out one from the other. They go together. If you have hope in Christ, you have joy, and you have peace. All these things flood into the human heart, and the Holy Spirit brings them with increasing measure to us. And you see what happens, and this is why the Apostle Paul is saying it at this point: all striving cease. We're not looking to fight our own corner anymore when this hope is filling our hearts and abounding in us. We're not letting so-and-so upset us anymore. And this is what Paul was saying to these Romans. Look, there are problems amongst you. There are these difficulties that you're having and these jealousies and so on. But here is the answer to it all, isn't it? That we can fill our hearts with the hope of God in Christ, and that we can know all joy and peace in believing. We're taken up with bigger things, aren't we? These other things no longer trouble us. The complaints of this life, and the anxieties, and the worries, and the concerns, and all these other things which sometimes can become so monstrous in our experience, and trouble us so much, they fade away, don't they? When our hearts know the Holy Spirit applying this abounding hope. What great things now occupy our attention. Our hearts are lifted onto a different level. We're now above these other things. We're taken up with the glories of God. And so it is only right that the Apostle Paul makes that his great prayer here for these Roman Christians, that God, the God of hope, might fill them with all joy and peace in believing. And that should be our prayer today. And why can't it be? If we're a child of God, these things are ours. We can apply this to ourselves. We can say, this is the possibility for my life. Because God is such a God. He so desires to bless. I too can know all joy and peace and abounding hope. As we exercise our faith, as we believe, as we look to him more and more, these things will become ours in increasing measure. May God bless us, one and each, to that end, for his name's sake. Amen.